رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي ربنا زدنا علما ربنا زدنا علما ربنا زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين من العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. How are you doing today? Alhamdulillah. We're doing great. Excellent. We're doing great. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. We're doing great. Alhamdulillah. I like that answer. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, I'm very well too. That's my parents are for asking. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Alhamdulillah. How are our fast going today? It's okay. Hard. Alhamdulillah. Anybody else want to share? Good, yeah. That's good to hear. Very well, good, easy, alhamdulillah. MashaAllah, bearable. Yeah, subhanAllah. Just like we mentioned yesterday, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it bearable for us, gives us the ability to go through this the fast, even though we may find that it's too hard at times, and sometimes easy as well. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it gives us the patience for us to carry on and carry on through. Yeah, alhamdulillah. Yeah, yesterday was easier, yeah, alhamdulillah. It's all from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that some days are easier and some days are not so easy. Yeah, some people found yesterday easier, some people found today easier, yeah, alhamdulillah. If I say for myself, I find the first few days a little bit easier, but soon it does get a little bit harder, but alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the patience for us to carry on and see to the end, and we get look forward to the iftar, and alhamdulillah, we have the blessings to have a lovely iftar as well. Alhamdulillah. Okay, this speaking about fasting, our hadith today, inshallah, is about fasting, and subhanallah, something that we may know, or we may not have known before, but we will have a look, inshallah. Uthman ibn Abi al-As, radiallahu anhu, reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that fasting is a shield from the hellfire, just like the shield of any of you in battle. So, of course, we don't have a battle like the time that the many battles of the Prophet at the time of the Prophet, but our shield is fasting. So, our shield that we can stand in, use in front of the hellfire is fasting. So, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as well as making an obligation, there's so much reward in it, and there is a reward here that is a shield. I apologize. You can hear me now, inshallah? If that was for me, I hope you can hear it, inshallah. Yeah, alhamdulillah. Okay, so, so fasting, alhamdulillah, is a shield for us. So, let's think that fasting is a shield for us for when we do fast. And hopefully, inshallah, that will give us more patience to carry on through, inshallah. Okay, inshallah, as always, let's be respectful towards one another. We've all showed up on time, alhamdulillah. Can come with our IDs as well, inshallah. Listen with an open mind. Stay mentally and physically prepared. And any questions for the session, please ask them at the end of the session. And any administrating questions, we will answer, inshallah, at the end. Okay. Jazakumullahu khairan kaseeran. Without further ado, we will move on to our first session for today. Can anybody remember what is our first session for today? Very, very quickly. There may be a dua included in this, but Ramadan reminder, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. And as you can see, I've changed the title, so it says Ramadan is here, alhamdulillah. So inshallah, without further ado, we will move on to our first session with Sister Shaista. Jazakumullahu khairan kaseeran. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sister Hareem. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, everyone. How is everyone doing? Ramadan Mubarak to everyone. Let's start with our session, inshallah. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli rabbana zidna ilma. So let's make it an interactive session today. Use your chat boxes. Okay. So I want to see some amazing and like smart answers today. Okay? If you have something amazing to say, then only use your chat boxes. Okay, so who can tell me how many weeks I've already done? Which day is it? Day number 8. Okay. Okay, so we already done with how what Ramadan is coming and what is Iman, what is Islam, and what is Ihsan. So how many of you tried to bring Ihsan in your things, in your actions, in your worship? Okay, that's really good. Yeah, you tried. I'm happy to see that. We all are trying. Okay, so when we were doing Ihsan, we learned that we will be at our best. Our actions should be like at the level of excellence. So this thing should be like applicable in every part of our life. So like we are in our class today, so we will be using and our level of Ihsan. We will try to be our best, right? Okay, let's start with today's session and do your best in the chat box. Only type and be at the level of Ihsan if you have some amazing thing to say or when I ask you to write something. Otherwise, just focus on the today's session. Okay, inshallah. So Ramadan is here, alhamdulillah. So our session today is Ramadan shape up with Ibadah. So who can tell me what is Ibadah before we go on to the next slide? Use your chat box and tell me what do you think Ibadah is. Alhamdulillah, it is worship. Okay, let's see what is in our next slide. So what is Ibadah? Ibadah means, literally it means service or servitude. But in the Islamic terminology, it means obedience with submission. Like the worship we do, right? So we already know that we have to submit. Islam means submission. But Islam also requires obedience from us. And how we can show that? It includes all the rituals, like all the pillars of Islam. So how many pillars of Islam are there? Who can tell me? 5, alhamdulillah. Okay, so whatever humans do in sincerity and without disobeying any of Allah's commands. So focus on the word any. We cannot pick and choose. We have to obey all the commands given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Okay, let's make an intention that we will not disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and follow all the commands given to us. Inshallah. So Ibadah is a purpose behind creation of all beings. So how do we get to know that? So there is an ayah in Quran. It is وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. And not I have created the jinn and the mankind except that they worship me. Right? So our purpose is given in Quran itself. And it was also the mission of all prophets. So again in Quran, in Surah Ali Imran, Ayah 64, O people, given the books, come towards a word which is common between us and you, that we shall worship no one except Allah, and that we shall not ascribe any partners to Him. So we have to worship only Allah, no idols, not our desires, not our nerves, right? Okay, let's move on to the next slide and see what are some of the reasons for worship. Who can tell me why we worship? Why do we need to worship? I want smart answers. Order, yes, to show that we are grateful, yes, alhamdulillah, because Allah told us to enter paradise. For peace in our hearts, submission, to go to Jannah. Wow, beautiful answers. Okay, let's see what we have in our next slide, reasons for Ibadah, reasons for worship. So number one is greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need it, right? But we have to honor Him because we are His creation. So when you go to meet somebody, a very influential person or a celebrity, you honor and respect him, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs our honor and respect. He doesn't need it, but we have to do it because we are his creation. That's one of the number one reason for worship. Number two, dependency and humility. Since we are his creation, we are dependent on him. Who is giving us oxygen to breathe? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? He has given us parents, a house to live, and food, right? So we are very much dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we worship to show our humbleness. Number three, awareness of blessings bestowed upon us. So we have to be really very grateful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us so much blessings. We have to remember him all the time in return of all the blessings. Number four, it is embedded in our fitrah. So not only Muslims, all the human beings in this world are born with the fitrah in which it is embedded that we have to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. But alhamdulillah, we were born in a Muslim family, so we came and our parents and the environment around us guided us, and we started following the religion of Islam, right? So prophets used to be sent to guide those who went misguided, right? But now no more prophets will be sent. So it is our duty to learn our religion and then start guiding the people around us with love. Okay, and number five, it saves us from sins. So when you do worship, you are very mindful. You know that you have to stay from your sins so that your ibadah, your worship gets accepted, because that's also very important. When you do something or you give a gift to someone, you want it to be accepted, right? So when you are praying, you are fasting, so you want it to be accepted. And for that, you have to stay away from sins to getting it accepted, right? Okay, so now the question arises, how we should do it? What should be our steps to do it? So let's see in the next slide, that what should be our goal, how to do the worship in the best possible manner. Number one is be mindful. Yes, whatever you are doing, you need to be very conscious. You need to be mindful. If you are praying your salah, you know what you are reading. Your mind should not wander around, right? Number two, like meeting a loved one. So are you eager to pray? Are you eager to fast? Because whom are you doing it for? You're doing for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And we say that we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we are going to pray or we are going to fast, it should be shown from our body actions, right? We should be eager to meet him. We try to give our best. Number three, with sincerity. Sincerity is very important, and like we learned in previous sessions that the level of ihsan requires sincerity, right? So if we want to do our ibadah like prophets used to do, we have to be very sincere in our approach. Number four, make it a private affair. So how you can make it a private affair? It means that you cannot show off. Don't pray just to show off the people around you that you are a very religious person. Try to pray alone. And I'm not talking about the congregational prayers like Jummah prayer or Eid prayer, or like the men of our family pray five times in Jummah. I'm not talking about that. We can do that. But try to pray as much as you can alone. Dedicate some space in your room, in your house, and try to pray alone so that you can focus and it's only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And last one is consistency. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes those who are consistent. Even if it's a very small deed. So even if you all try to think of something which it's in your ibadah, like some people are habitual of praying two rakahs after they make wudu, right? So if you can do that, be consistent with it, or try to pray in the as soon as azan is being called out, try to pray your salah. So key is to be consistent. So these are all the things you should keep in mind while doing your worship ibadah. Okay, let's move on to how we can make this Ramadan the best, right? We are already in Ramadan. So there are some productive tips to make the most out of it. It is said that Ramadan is like a rare beautiful flower that blossoms once a year. Isn't it true? And just as you begin to smell its fragrance, it disappears for another year. So we must make the most of it now while we still have the chance. So let's see what's in the next slide. So number one is plan your day. A good Muslim is the one who plans his day. It is good that you plan your day in head, but it is even better if you write it down. So I mentioned like in previous sessions that you should maintain a journal where you write, you plan your things. So that would come really handy. Next is prayer on time. Yes. Prayer is very important and is the first thing which will be asked once we go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So prayer, try to pray on time. Number three, Quran recitation. So all of us know, when was Quran revealed? Who can tell me? In Ramadan, in this month, right? In this blessed month, Quran was revealed. It's very rewarding to recite as much as Quran as possible in Ramadan. There are 10 rewards for reciting each letter of Quran in months other than Ramadan. But in Ramadan, it is multiplied by 70 and even more. And Allah knows the best. So we will try to recite as much Quran as possible. Then make dua. Make dua for yourself, your family, as well as all the ummah for best of deen and dunya. Because all of us know that du'as of people who are fasting are immediately heard by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Okay, do zikr. So there are many zikr, like you can say Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Subhanallah wa bihamdi, Subhanallah al-azim. So there are lots of zikr recommended by our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So you can dedicate a time, just sit down, relax, and do the zikr. Memorize a new surah. This is the best time to memorize something new, some new surah, or brush up your memory. If you memorize something and you think you forgot, you can use this time. Take a nap. Yes, many people think that sleeping is not recommended during Ramadan. We can stay awake the whole day, but taking a nap also counts as an ibadah during Ramadan. So make an intention that I'm tired, let's go to sleep, take a nap, and then I'll wake up, I'll be fresh, and then I'll do more ibadah. So your nap will also turn into an ibadah. Listen to the recitation. Yes. So in our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam's time, Quran was not in the written form. Right? Sahaba used to listen from each other. So let's revive that sunnah this Ramadan and listen to the recitation this Ramadan. And lastly, eat balanced suhoor and iftar. Don't stuff your tummy with all the fried stuff. Chalk out a meal plan for your family and yourself. And you will see when you start eating a balanced suhoor and iftar, you will get more, you will feel better and you get more time and more energy to do your ibadah. So alhamdulillah, I'm so proud of all of you that you used your chat box in the most smart manner possible. So I'll see and hope that you'll do it in the next sessions as well. Now over to Sister Maryam for our next session. Jazakallahu khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. How is everyone doing? Alhamdulillah, what a beautiful session by Sister Shahista, and I'm sure you all really enjoyed and took lots of notes and lots of plans. So, alhamdulillah, how's the fasting going? And hope it's going well. So, inshallah, we'll begin with our lesson from Surah Yusuf. So, are you all ready to take notes, to absorb, and to pay attention, all right? If I will request, please, if you keep the answers or the questions towards the end, it would not as much distract me, because we would like to learn and then inshallah interact, inshallah. So, Rabbi shrahli sadri wa yassirli amri wa hlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. Rabbi zidni ilma. Okay, so we'll begin, inshallah. So we'll have a quick recap from yesterday's class and then we'll continue. So far we know what happened, right? We know that Yusuf alayhi salam's brother came first time, he recognized them, they did not recognize him, and he gave them full of their grains and what they asked for, but he also gave them money back, so they will come back again, inshallah, right? So what lessons do we learn from the whole story? That stay humble in times of power and authority, right? He was in authority, he was in power. He could have said, you had done this to me and I will keep you in prison now. Could he have done it? Yes, he could have done it, right? So he stayed humble. He didn't say anything. He didn't even reveal himself. He wanted things to go slowly. He didn't want to come first and then, surprise them in a manner that they will get scared. So he was a very good host to them, even after what they did to him. Don't hold grudges and don't have enmity for others. They were his brothers. What they did to him versus what he did to them. So if you all tell me, is there a difference between what he did to them versus what they did to him? Yes or no? You can say yes, you can type one for yes or two for no. Yes, very good. And we talked about a lot throughout the story. When someone does bad to you, you return it with good, and that is what's called the level of excellence, right? This is excellence. Someone does something to you, someone took away your thing, you gave them something back, all right? So someone did bad to you, and you cannot give anything to them, but you make dua for them. So the best way is if someone hurts you, someone did something to you, you make dua for them. And what best month or what best time to make dua is? The month of Ramadan, right? And the month of Ramadan is also a shahru dua, month of dua. So please, I would also recommend, write down your duas, even as simple as, I want all A's this year. Write it down and read it. You know why? Because when you write down things, we remember. Because this happened, when we write things down, it kind of sticks in our brain, inshallah. And then last lesson one lesson also was remaining quiet in many situations will save disagreements, fights, and arguments. So, your siblings are sitting and someone comes and your mom says, who broke this? And your sibling says, she did. And you're like, no, I didn't, you did. This whole arguing started. Rather than just stay quiet. Allah will prove your innocence, inshallah, right? Exactly. Very good job. If we write it, we will most likely do it, inshallah. Talk about it. Okay. So we'll move on to our today's ayat, inshallah. Ayah from ayah 69. So please now look at the translations in your mushaf and follow the translation, and then we will discuss, inshallah. So at this time, just follow with pen or pencil and what I'm reading in your own mushaf, and then we can talk about it. 69. When they entered Joseph's presence, he called him. So now they came back. Remember, they were going back again. Now they were bringing Binyamin or Benjamin, right? So I will say Binyamin because that's the Arabic name. I will not say Benjamin. We all know that. So now they are going with Binyamin, the younger brother of Yusuf alayhi salam, to get more food. So when they entered Yusuf's presence, he called his brother Binyamin aside and confided to him, I am indeed your brother Yusuf. So do not feel distressed about what they have been doing. That's it. The two brothers are meeting after how many years? Many years. And that's all he said. It's so beautiful that he did not backbite, he did not say anything. All he said, I know what they have done to you. Why? And how did he know that? Because he has been through, he has been the victim of their plot. So he knows they, I'm sure they tried to get rid of him as well, because they thought that their father, Yaqub al-Islam, loves Yusuf al-Islam and his younger brother more than them. So he didn't say anything else. That's all he did. No stories, no gossip. So tell me what happened and all. No, none of that. Ayah 70, when Yusuf had provided them with supplies, he slipped the royal cup into his brother's bag. Then a servant cried, "O people of the caravan, you must be thieves." Just follow along and I will explain the whole thing because it kind of gets confusing. So people say, "What happened?" They asked, turning back, "What have you lost?" Who asked? The brothers. The servant along with the guards replied, "We have lost the king's measuring cup, Yusuf al-Islam's cup, and whoever brings it will be awarded a camel load of grain. I guarantee it." So this is the guard that is saying that it is a very important cup. We are missing that cup. If you bring it, if somebody finds it, we will give them more grain. Yusuf's brother replied, "By God, you know well that we did not come to cause trouble in the land, nor are we thieves." Yusuf's men asked, "What should be the price for the theft?" So basically, okay, so if we did prove that you know, somebody from your group stole it, what should happen? So they responded, "The price will be the enslavement of the one in whose bag the cup is found." So all of the brothers, whoever's bag the cup is found, that person should be taken in their company, or that should be left here with Yusuf al-Islam. That is how we punish the wrongdoers. And this is how, in the time of the Abrahamic faith, this is how the punishment of the people was. And they were Muslims, remember that, right? Yusuf al-Islam's family was still, they were Muslims. And in Egypt, it was not a Muslim country. So their laws were different than the laws of Palestine, all right, or Syria. The laws of Muslim countries were different than laws of Egypt. So they said, "This is the law, how we deal with it, with the thieves." And this is literally Allah's plan. We will see how it goes. So basically, Yusuf al-Islam meets his brother after many years, but he has no complaint, no stories. He didn't say, "You know what they did to me, let me tell you what I've been through." None. So what do we learn? Our complaints should be with Allah, not with people. All right? Who did the same thing? If you remember, Yaqub al-Islam. When the brothers came to him, they told him that, Yusuf al-Islam was killed and he was eaten by the wolf. What did he do? He said, "I only complain to Allah," right? Allah is the one who knows. Inna ma shku basi wa huzni Allah, right? So what should we do? Don't tell your friends, your whoever, and backbite. Talk to Allah, all right? He is the turner of the hearts. And Allah mentioned their whole reunion in one ayah. That's it. So for us, whenever we are talking about people, be cautious of our tongue, inshallah, right? I know we are human beings, we slip and fall, but as soon as we realize what we have done, we should say astaghfirullah, because we are all human beings, right? We will slip and fall. Yes, it is our right to complain to Allah. It is okay. Allah, you can say anything to Allah. Allah, this person did this to me, please help. But of course, we cannot make a dua against them. We can say, "Allah, give them guidance or make them a good people." For example, if some of your friends or family or whoever did anything wrong with you or did something to you, it hurts you, you talk to Allah. Complain with Allah. Alright? Okay, so lessons of the story. Whenever Quran tells stories, it has lessons. Not just for the sake of entertainment and just, you know, for the sake of fun and gossip. It is to teach us values, morals, and have a purpose. Okay, so this is to teach us something, that we also read stories that have a purpose, not just for the sake of just, you know, weird stories or kind of vulgar stories. All right, inshallah, move on to the next ayah. So 70 to 74, this is what the whole story happened, right? Yusuf al-Islam met his brother. I've already read this to you. And he put his cup in his brother's bag. Not that he wanted to call him a thief or anything. It was something that he wanted to give his brother, maybe. Scholars say that it was something that he wanted Binyamin to stay with him. So in future, eventually, the whole family will come. His father will also come. So he was trying to save his brother. Why? Because he knew that these brothers, I'm sure they're trying to get rid of him as well. This was a plan, but it was not a cunning plan. It was just some simple one. He did not want to reveal himself to the brothers yet. He wanted them to, you know, bring the father as well. But later on, we'll see how the plan of Yusuf al-Islam and the plan of the brothers were different. All right? Just stay with me and you will, inshallah, will be able to see. So he was trying to save his brother and he wanted his entire family to come and live with him. Also, sometimes if situation permits, we can plan it in a way that leads, that makes a good ending, right? But of course, he didn't do anything impermissible. Like, he didn't, you know, do anything wrong. He just put his cup in his bag. And you know, then maybe he needed the cup for anything else, and the guards were looking. And the guards had no idea what was happening. Him and his brother may have talked and said, you know, I want to live here. I don't want to go back. And remember, they were living in a very poor state at that time. They were, you know, the drought was happening, and they didn't have a lot of money. So they were poor, and he knew that his brothers are struggling. So he was trying to figure out a way to kind of bring all of them back in the land, in Egypt, okay? Remember from the beginning, the purpose of the story was to tell why the people, why the Jews or the Bani Israel moved from Palestine to Egypt. This was the whole purpose. That's why Allah is telling the story. That is how Allah is paving the way for them to move to Egypt, okay? So he didn't tell anybody that he was his younger brother. And this time, if you look, they said, oh, by God's name. They actually are swearing by Allah's name. Why? Because they're so innocent. At that time, they're innocent, so they have no hesitation is to say, I'm confident. I'm swearing by Allah. Wallahi, I did not do this. This time, they're confident. If you remember back then when they were lying about Yusuf al-Islam, they did not bring Allah into it, right? They only said, you don't believe us, you would not believe us, and this and that. They tried to put it on their father. This time, they were truthful, they were innocent, so they said, Wallahi, we didn't do it. So do you see the difference here? Inshallah, we'll move on to the next ayat, inshallah. Ayat 75 onwards. Alright, so then we'll do this and then we'll talk about it. So, 75 says, Joseph's brother responded, the price will be the enslavement of the one whose bag the cup is found, and that is how we punish the wrongdoers. 76, Yusuf began searching their bags, and then before that of his brother, Binyamin, then brought it out of Binyamin's bag. This is how we inspired Joseph to plan. So Allah's help was in the way. Allah's wahi, Allah's inclination was in the way. He helped pave this whole plan, alright? It was not going to hurt anybody. It was not going to do injustice to anybody, alright? He could not have taken his brother under the king's law, but God has so willed. So the rule or the law of Egypt was different than the law of Palestine or the law of Muslim land, okay? So under the law of the king, he could not have done that. There was another way of punishment, but this was the way, and he could have kept his brother with him. Okay? So we elevate in rank whoever we will, but above those ranking in knowledge is the one all-knowing. So Allah is saying that we are the ones who inspired Yusuf alayhi salam to plan. But when the guard asked the question that what is the punishment or how do we deal with the person who is a thief, this is what Allah inspired through the guard. He made him say that. He could not have said it. Okay? So, to distance themselves, Yusuf's brothers argued, if he has stolen, so did his full brother before. But Yusuf suppressed his outrage, revealing nothing to them, and said to himself, you are in such an evil position, and God knows best the truth of what you claim. This is all he said. He just murmured in his. Now they blamed who? Oh, like his brother used to steal. Can you imagine that? This is what it is. Now they're blaming Yusuf alayhi salam. And since they don't know they're standing in front of Yusuf alayhi salam, they say, oh yeah, no wonder why Binyamin stole, because his brother used to steal too. SubhanAllah. Look at the grudge, look at the hatred they still have for Yusuf alayhi salam, even after what they did to him. And look at the patience of Yusuf alayhi salam. He did not want to, expose himself. He just murmured in his mouth that what you are saying is wrong, right? They appealed. Oh, chief minister, he has a very old father. They didn't say our father is old. They said he has a very old father. This is a way of disrespect. Okay? Oh, chief minister, he has an old father, so take one of us instead. We surely can see you as one of the good doers. See, again, he's always been called a good doer. Yeah, you will see. Yusuf responded, God forbid that we should take other than the one with whom we found our property. Otherwise, we would surely be unjust. See, he did not call his brother a thief. He did not say anything that was a lie. He just said, we cannot take anyone else other than the one whom with whom we found our property. That's all he said. So there was no lying involved. There was no planning or cunningness involved in the plan. It was a simple thing that it was found, and you know, how shall we do it? Let's keep it. So let's now look at what Yusuf al-Islam did was not a cunning plot. It was a simple thing just to keep his brother. This is what he could come up with, right? And this plan was also in accordance with Allah's plan, right? That's why he made the guard say it, how should we punish or how should we deal with the one who with whom the cup is found, even though he didn't have to say that, right? Usually the law of the land is the supreme law. But he actually asked the guy, okay, how should you deal with it? So this is Allah's planning, all right? And in this whole scenario, the guards had no idea what was going on, right? So we should see that how Yusuf alayhi salam dealt with this whole story, this whole situation, after what the brothers said to him. Let's go and let's analyze the two plots of the brothers versus the plot of Yusuf alayhi salam. How do we compare those two plots? Okay? Inshallah. There's a comparison that we must do. And then, so let's look at the plan. Remember the plan? It was very early back at the time when Yusuf al-Islam's brother planned. Their plan was out of jealousy. Alright? Rather, Yusuf al-Islam's plan was out of the love that he saw his brother after a long time. He wanted to keep him. He wanted to spend time with him. Is there any jealousy involved here? Is there any wrongdoing involved here? Yes or no? You tell me. It is a very simple plan, right? There is nothing that's going to harm the other brother, right? There is no physical harm. There is no jealousy, right? Alright. Their plan was cruel and inhumane. You guys agree? The brother's plan was cruel, right? They were going to either kill him or throw him in the well, right? It was his plan didn't affect anyone but his own brother, and which was to keep him with his brother, right? It was out of love and care. Now we see the difference here? I want you all to really see the difference here. So you guys don't get confused, oh my God, what did Yusuf al-Islam? He didn't do anything that was wrong or that made anybody else a thief or anybody else hurt or anybody else harmed or affected, right? They were arrogant and ungrateful, weren't they? They lied and betrayed the trust of their father, didn't they? Yes, their father trusted them. And how about Yusuf al-Islam did? He didn't do anything, right? His goal was eventually to bring the whole family to live in Egypt. Actually, it was more of a ihsan he wanted to do his brothers. Remember how disrespectful they were? Oh, father, you only love Yusuf. Oh, father, how you do this? This is how they spoke to him. And even today, did you not see? His father, he has a father who is very old. How come they didn't say, he's our father? Our father is very old. This is how disrespectful they are. Right? Can you imagine that? Yusuf al-Islam is thinking well of the family. He's thinking of the future, and yet they're still blaming. They're still keeping doing these things. What they had negative thoughts and hatred. Yusuf al-Islam's plan had none of that. The hatred was there, but we also talked about these. So now you see, he's a man of Yusuf al-Islam was a man of respect, positivity, and forgiveness, patience, and wisdom. Disregard these qualities. We talked about them last time. I think they kind of. They were supposed to be in the beginning or something. But just, we all don't know these qualities. But these were not the qualities of brothers of Yusuf al-Islam, right? So now, I want to ask you, do you think that Yusuf al-Islam's plan was in accordance with the Quran and Sunnah or in the light of Allah's plan, right? Type yes or no. So what do we learn from that? We learn that whatever we plan, it should not hurt anybody, right? Exactly, it didn't harm anybody. Right? And you will see next week how this whole thing turned out to be the best for everybody. Even, I shouldn't give you the heads up, but somebody just said in the chat that the brothers still remain disrespectful or, bad. But inshallah, this will change too. Because of what? Because of the patience, because of the virtues, because of the love, and because of the positivity of Yusuf alayhi salam. You will see. You will see how this whole thing turns out to be best for everybody, right? So, think about, how will we know that's a good story, right? That is something that we don't plan anything that hurts anybody, that harms anybody, right? Yeah, next week is going to be very interesting. It's really amazing, inshallah. So let me ask you girls, when you go and when we study these ayat, because Do you go back and do you reread them? Do you rewrite your notes? Do you think about them? Tell me how is this story making you a better person? Type in some things. I want to see what have you changed in your life listening to this story. Tawakkal, very good. What is tawakkal? More tolerant, very good. Patience, okay. So are we dealing better with our siblings or our parents or whoever is in the house or maybe whoever we are dealing with? Good. Something stored for me, very good. Very good. Patience. So are we, or especially we are fasting, right? We are fasting. Forgiving others, self-control, very good. I have heard to be patient in hard times, good. Very good. Conduct with parents is very important, you know that? Very good. Less arguments, very good. So now we know that why Allah tells the story, right? Allah Ta'ala does not tell any story for no reason, right? Not scolding siblings, very good. So if, for example, let me give you a simple example. You said, Mommy, I feel like eating samosa today, or I feel like eating some such and such for iftar today, and Mom says, I'm not going to make it. And previous you were like, oh my God, I can't believe Mom doesn't do whatever I want her. Now we say, okay, Mommy, Alhamdulillah, right? Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal, right? Why is this story called Asan al-Qasas? That was the very, now, do we not see it? Isn't that the best story of patience, virtues, righteousness, and care, somebody who goes out of their way to do good? Isn't it a beautiful story? Now, do we all agree? All right. Very good. You know, I love that when you all respond in a positive, and I hope and pray that may Allah increase you in your ilm and in your amal, in your actions, and may Allah make you the leaders of ummah. May Allah make all of you the torchbearer of this deen, and may Allah continue your journey of Quran. Never ever think that my journey of Quran ends. This is a lifetime journey. I am a student. I will always remain a student of knowledge. So make dua to Allah. Allahumma inni as'aluka ilman nafian wa amalan mutakabbalan wa rizqan tayyiba. Right? And inshallah, we will go to our next session, the Mothers of the Believer with Sister Shifa. So jazakallah khair for all of your hard work and your patience. May Allah reward you. Take notes. Think about them and share with your family. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. Jazakallah khair, Sister Maryam, for that. It was really, really good. I love the story of Yusuf. It's one of my favorite stories, definitely from all the prophets. You know, in the first session about Ramadan, Sister Shaisa mentioned doing things with excellence, and then Sister Maryam again mentioned doing things with ihsan and with excellence, and how Prophet Yusuf was excellent in his manners. You know, that same theme comes throughout all the stories of the Prophet's wives as well. They're excellent in something. Today we're going to learn, inshallah, about Juwayriyah bint al-Harith. And she was an excellent person, just in general. She was really well known for a couple of things, inshallah. We'll go through what we can pull from her story. So just some background information on this next slide. Her original name was Bara. I know, just like yesterday with Zainab bin Jash. Her Zainab bin Jash's original name was also Bara. Juwayriyah's name was also Bara. So her name gets changed to Juwayriyah, and we'll see how that happens. She was the daughter of the chief of Banu Mustalaq, a prominent tribe in Mecca. So she's a princess. There's no real royalty in Arabia at this point, but if you're the daughter of the head of the clan, like the chieftain, the daughter of that chieftain, you are as good as a princess. And her tribe is originally, she's from the tribe of Khuza'a. So just like with the Quraysh, you have Quraysh, and then you have the Prophet who was from Banu Hashim. You have, for her, she was from Banu Mustalaq, but her tribe was Khuza'a. And they're actually officially the family that Ismail alayhi salam had married into. They're a prominent tribe in the Arabs, and they had the third idol that was really well known. Yes, her name was also Bara. Excellent. So they had the third idol. So in Mecca, you have idol worship. I think we know this. They were pagans. The most famous of the two were Lat and Uzza. And then the third one was Manat. And Manat belonged to Banu Mustalaq, and that was how they made money. People would come, make essentially like their version of Hajj to Manat and pay money. They would stay with them. So she's coming from this tribe who is very rich, and she's very well off. And she was initially married, but her husband passes away during the Battle of Banu Mustalaq, also called the Expedition of Al-Muraysir, which is what we're going to go into today. Yesterday, I had also mentioned that as we go further, each of the wives, there's some major incident around their marriage, and then we don't really know too much outside of that. So hers is very similar to that, just like with Zainab. So on the next slide, inshallah, we'll talk about how they get married and how they get to that point. So her tribe were enemies of Islam. In the battle of the trench, the battle of Khandaq, which is where the Quraysh gathered all of their allies, and they went to Medina, and the Muslims had built a trench around Medina on the advice of Salman al-Farsi. But anyway, they had this trench, and the Quraysh and all their allies had laid siege to Medina. So this is a long period, it was about 20 days, I think a little more than that, between 20 and 30. And the people were tired, it was very long, and then eventually the Quraysh come back and all their allies come back. Banu Mustalik, they figure that now, after this battle of Khandaq, after the battle of the trench, the Muslims are probably really tired. They're probably exhausted. It's going to be the best time to lay a surprise attack onto them. So, as they were getting ready, the Prophet hears about it. And he sends a man to see if it was true. He sends someone to go check on it, and the man kind of infiltrates their camp and says to Al-Hadith, the chief, like, hey, I'm here. I also maybe want to fight the Muslims. Tell me what your plan is. Maybe I can help you. And he confirms that they are going to launch a surprise attack on the Muslims. And the Prophet, it's important to, I guess, notice that because it shows his justice. He doesn't just attack them based on a rumor. He makes sure he confirms it first. So then, now that he's confirmed that Banu Mustalik is going to plan a surprise attack on the Prophet and all the Muslims, the Prophet prepares his own army. And this is right after the Battle of the Trench. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she is also the one who goes on this expedition. So they reach it, so they leave, and Banu Mustalik is right next to, it's very close to Jeddah, so it's a little closer to Mecca than it is to Medina. And they go to this area called Wadi Sira, and it's actually like a well sort of area. There's a water source there. So the Prophet reaches this area, and he stations himself there. And Banu Mustalik finds out that the Prophet is here, and they are on their backs. And they kind of like freak out a little bit. The name of this battle is in particular is called Battle of Banu Mustalik, or the expedition of Mudaysir. This is after the Battle of Khandaq. So the tribe Banu Mustalik isn't ready for this surprise attack of the Prophet. So many of them actually like flee. And the Prophet, wanting to avoid bloodshed, sends Umar ibn al-Khattab into Banu Mustalik's camp and gives them a chance and invites them to Islam. So that if you join Islam, like if you accept Islam, like inshallah, like we can move on from this, no problem. And instead of making peace, al-Hadith, the chieftain, says, let's just start the battle right now. And they start shooting arrows. So they aren't ready for this attack. So Banu Mustalik, they're not ready for this attack. But in a moment of panic, the chief goes ahead and starts this battle. And for about an hour, it was very short, arrows are shot from both sides, and Banu Mustalik ends up being defeated. The Muslims march in. About 10 people die, only one Muslim passed away, and he was killed by another Muslim on accident. And it was a very easy victory for, the Muslims. The idol Manat was also passed away, was also destroyed during this battle. So at this point, their tribe is very defeated. So then the Muslims, with their victory, they take their spoils of war. They also take prisoners of war back to Medina with them. And Juwayriya, the princess, or the daughter of the chieftain, is one of the prisoners taken back to Medina. So this is how she gets to Medina. All right? So again, just to recap, her tribe is defeated. Now she's in Medina as a prisoner of war. As a prisoner of war, it's not like she has a lot of rights. But in Islam, when we use the word, I guess, slave, there's a couple different meanings to it. But these prisoners of war, they're considered slaves, but they can also negotiate for their freedom. So if they are of sound mind, they can ask the person in charge of them to grant them their freedom and they can buy it. So on the next slide, inshallah, we'll see that when Juwayriya is in Medina, she is given in charge to Thabit ibn Qais. And I'm going to say here, there's a lot written on this slide, and if you're taking notes, you don't have to write all of it, maybe just the main points, especially her conversation. But she negotiates for her freedom with Thabit ibn Qais, who's in charge of her. And it's called Mukattaba, I think. So they can demand a price, and it has to be a fair price. It's a little bit high what they end up going with, but she's also a princess, so Thabit knows that her family could probably pay it. The other thing about Islam is that if the slave or the prisoner of war asks for this freedom and this price, the person in charge of her also has to give that person, the slave or prisoner of war, time to make money. So imagine this, she is penniless, she used to be very rich, and now she's completely like on her own. She is in a new land, but they agree on a sum for her freedom, and she goes and to the Prophet, and she says, "I am Juwayriya, the daughter of Al-Harith, the leader of his people. You know what has happened to me. Like, you, the Prophet, you know what's happened to me. I fell in the Sheriff Abed ibn Qais, so he's in charge of me, and he agreed with him to ransom myself with 9 arqiyah. It's kind of like gold nuggets. So help me to free myself." And the Prophet said, "What if I offer you something better?" So the Prophet kind of bargains with her. He says, "I will pay the money, and then I will also offer to get married to you." And Juwayriya has the option to reject this. In that room, when she walks in, Aisha is in there. She's the one narrating the story. Her own people are also in there. A couple of them are in there. So they can see her outspoken nature, and they can see how she is very loyal to her people, and she stands up for them. Juwayriya is really smart, and she sees that this could be an advantageous marriage. But then she also realizes that the Prophet, with his own standing, like, he is on the same level of status as she is. Again, like I mentioned, she was the daughter of the chief. So then he offered to pay the price and marry her. I mentioned that Aisha narrated this, and she said that as soon as I saw her, I disliked Juwayriya because I knew that the Prophet would see in her what I saw in her. Aisha described her as being very sweet, as very pleasant, as a very charismatic sort of person. She was not Muslim yet, but she does become Muslim now. Like, this is the incident where she becomes Muslim. So when the Prophet married her, and at this point she does become Muslim, she embraces Islam very enthusiastically. When the Prophet married her, he changed her name from Balas to Juwayriya. There's a couple meanings for it. One of them is that it means like a little girl, because she was the youngest of the wives after Aisha. She was maybe 19 or 20. So after all this happens, and after she is going to get married to the Prophet, her father, Al-Harith, the chief of Banu Mustadiq, who had escaped, he comes and tries to ransom for his daughter. Nobody has told her yet what has happened. So on the next slide, we see that after she married the Prophet, the people in Medina, who also had her family members as prisoners of war, they all decide, like, are we going to keep the Prophet's in-laws as, like, prisoners of war? And they decide, no, we're not going to do that, because now Banu Mustalik is all the Prophet's in-laws' extended family. So they free all of those prisoners of war. So they free up to about 100 households, possibly some more. So they free all these people. And then her father, we have the story of how he accepts Islam. I mentioned that he came and tried to ransom for his daughter. He and his tribesmen gathered all the goods that they had left, all the wealth that they had left. And as they're on their way to Medina, her father kind of looks over all of their camels and all the wealth that they're going to bring to try and ransom for his daughter and his other tribesmen. And he sees two camels he thinks are the best. He's like, okay, these two camels are wonderful. And he removes them from the ransom, from the money that he was going to pay to the Prophet to free his daughter. He removes them and puts them in like a little valley that they keep for all their best of things. So just to recap, her father's coming. He's bringing a whole bunch of wealth and goods, except that he takes out two camels. And then he comes to the Prophet and he negotiates with the Prophet. He says, you know, you're a nobleman, you know what we're going through. He appeals to the Prophet's good nature. And then he says, take all of these things and give me my daughter back. And then the Prophet says, what about those two camels you left behind? And then immediately Al-Haris, the chief, accepts Islam because he said that there's no way you would know about those two camels they left behind unless you were a prophet, because there's no time for a scout to be sent out and to double check and to go over everything. Like, how would you know about these two specific camels? So then, once her father accepts Islam, the prophet actually gives back all of the spoils of war that they had gotten. And then the prophet tells Al-Haris that you can still stay in charge of your tribe. And then on top of that, when they were going back, the Sahaba gave them gifts because they had all just become Muslim. And at this point, Juwayriya has this option. The prophet offers her that, like, if you want to go back with your father, it's totally okay. You don't have to get married to me, because they're not. There's differences in opinion of whether or not she's already married or if there's, like, a waiting period. And she says, no, I want to stay and be married to you. Because, again, she sees the status of the prophet, and she sees his character. So then her father, he's like, you really want to stay with him? She says yes, and then he ends up going back. So then now we have Juwayriya is married to the prophet. She has freed her family from being prisoners of war, and her father becomes Muslim. And in turn, their entire tribe becomes Muslim, and they go back to Banu Mustalik. So then let's look into a couple of lessons from her life, and then I have a dua I want to share that she narrated. So on the next slide, inshallah, we'll see some of her lessons. And the first one says that she used her outspoken nature very well. So by that I mean she went to the prophet and she stood up for what she thought was going to be right. She had no problem kind of saying what she thought needed to be said. But that being said, Aisha radiallahu anha, she narrates later that, like, Juwayriya never got into arguments with them. Whenever you hear the stories of the wives kind of going back and forth, maybe being jealous of each other, Juwayriya is never part of that. She becomes very dedicated to Allah. She's loyal and stands up for her people. So again, we have the whole story about how she goes into the marriage with the prophet. Her loyalty to her people and her sense of responsibility is what gives her the drive to speak up to the prophet. And then she knows that marrying the prophet is going to be very good politically as well, to better her people's circumstance. And then eventually the love and the deen that she found is going to be that reward for her baby. And then we see that she's dedicated to Allah. We have very few hadith by her. She actually passes away very shortly after. No, hang on a second. She doesn't have a very active life after the prophet. But one of the hadith that we have of her, it's a dua. And I'm going to read it out. But Juwayriya, radhiyallahu anha, says that one day the prophet left her apartment in the morning, and she was observing her dawn prayer in the place of worship. Maybe she was doing fajr, maybe she was doing some sunnah. And then he came back in the afternoon, and she was still sitting there. And the prophet asked her, like, have you been in this same place since I left you in the morning? And she said, yes. And then the prophet said, I recite, shall I give you something better, or that would replace that same amount of time? He recited four words three times after I left you, and if these were to be weighed against what you have recited since this morning, these would outweigh them, and these words are Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi, adada khalqihi, wa rida nafsihi, wa zinata arshihi, wa midada kalimatihi. It's up on the screen. It says, glory is to Allah and praise is to Him, by the multitude of His creation, by His pleasure, by the weight of His throne, and by the extent of His words. So this dua, one of her most famous narrations. And that's really all we have about the story of Juwayriya. We have, like I said, we have very little about after she got married, like very few stories about that. She wasn't very active as far as politically. She was just very dedicated to her dhikr of Allah. So Juwayriya is Muslim. She does become Muslim. She does accept Islam. And I want to take these last few minutes to mention the names of everyone that we studied. Who was the first wife that we studied? The first weekend. Okay, yes, excellent, Khadija. And what was one of her characteristics? What was she known for? Loyalty, supportive, brave, excellent, good for the orphans. All right, and then the next one that we studied right after Khadija the next weekend was Sauda, excellent, great ethics. She was older, she was mature, and she was brought into the Prophet's life because she was funny. Excellent, that was really good, Maryam. She was funny. She brought that life into the Prophet's life. And then we have Aisha with her youth and her vibrancy. And what else might she be known for? She was confident, excellent, lighthearted. Ooh, okay, kind of going back and forth. Generous, brave, loving. She's also very smart. It's from her that we have a lot of the narrations, a lot of the explanations. She was very curious. And then after Aisha, we did Hafsa. Excellent. She was the daughter of Umar. She had a really good, big personality. She was literate. She was keeper of the Quran, outspoken, stood her ground. Excellent. And after that, we have Salama. Wonderful. She went through a lot. She married the Prophet as an answer to a dua. Whose dua was her marriage to the Prophet an answer of? Like, who made dua for Salama to marry someone better? Excellent. It was Abu Salama. So her husband had made a beautiful dua that she finds something better after his passing. And then yesterday, yes, excellent, known for her tawakkul, her trust in Allah. That was really good. Then yesterday we did Zainab bin Jahsh, whose marriage resulted in the ayah about the orphans keeping their lineage. I know that her story was kind of like a lot with her marriage to Zayd first and then to the Prophet, but she was known to be very generous, excellent. And then we studied Juwayriyah, who saved her people. Excellent. So far, the only one in here that we haven't yet done. Well, there's obviously a lot more that we haven't yet done. And inshallah, we'll be covering them in the weeks to come. Thank you. Thank you for your participation in the chat. I really appreciate it. Inshallah, let's start our next session with Sister Amna on Aqidah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. Jazakallah khair, Sister Shifa, for your lesson. Alhamdulillah. Inshallah, today we'll be starting our Aqidah class. And our topic for today is going to be on kufr. And this means, does anyone know what kufr means? Very good. Disbelief. MashaAllah. Very good. All right. So on the next slide, I'm going to talk a little bit about kufr. Just like with shirk, there are major and minor examples. Some can take you out of Islam right away. Minor, it doesn't take you out completely. Also, a really important note is that if there is a Muslim who is committing an act of kufr, it's not up to us to call them a kafir. Like some people, they'll be like, oh, this person's a kafir, they're doing this and this, and this is a really serious, it could be if you're wrong, then it can turn around and come back to you. So that's why we have to be really careful. It's not up to us to call people kafir and things like that. It's better for us just to point out kindly, respectfully, that what they are doing is not allowed in Islam and try to advise them, but not to be like you're a kafir and all this stuff, okay? Just like shirk, it's one of the unforgivable sins. If you die on it, so that means if you ask for forgiveness, if you stop doing the kufr, if you stop doing shirk before you die, then inshallah Allah will forgive you. It's only for the people who like refused to repent, okay? And the reason why kufr and shirk are so serious, like it's worse than any other sin. It's worse than murder. It's worse than stealing. It's worse than disrespecting your parents. Because this is our main purpose in life, right? Is to, you know, worship Allah alone. So when we do any act of shirk or we do an act of kufr, it's like we fail the test, you know? So this is why it's so serious. That's the whole purpose. Some people also ask, like, what if someone dies and they never learned about Islam or never heard about it? Or about children who die or people with special needs and things like that. So for them, inshallah, they'll have a special test given on the Day of Judgment. And like I said before, Allah is the most just. So He will only reward people who really deserve it and He'll only punish people who actually deserve it. So inshallah, I'll go ahead and start talking about some of the examples on the next slide. One example of an act of kufr is never praying. So there's a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ says that the difference between iman and kufr is the salah. So the thing that distinguishes us from non-believers is that we pray, alhamdulillah. So someone who never prays, you know, it's okay if you miss once in a while. We all make mistakes. Sometimes we oversleep. Some people might get lazy. But this is for people who, like, literally never, ever pray. None of the five prayers, not the Jama'ah prayer, not Eid prayer. Like, they never pray. This is considered an act of disbelief. Also, not following the sunnah. We've talked about how important following the Prophet ﷺ sunnah is, how dangerous the opposite, which is the bid'ah. The special test, we don't know details about it. Allah knows best what the test will be. But if they pass the test, they'll go to Jannah, inshallah. And if they fail, they go to Jahannam. Okay, so yeah, following the sunnah is really important, and it's part of our shahada, right? You know, we believe that Allah is our Lord, and we believe Prophet ﷺ is our messenger. So if you refuse to follow the sunnah, I'm not talking about someone not doing it out of ignorance. I'm saying someone who intentionally refuses to follow sunnah, this can be an act of kufr. Also, blindly following a madhab or blindly following any scholar, we have to remember, at the end of the day, we're all humans, we all make mistakes. Alhamdulillah, we're blessed with many righteous, knowledgeable people, but they are still human and they can still make mistakes. So that's why we can't blindly follow anyone, except for the Prophet ﷺ, of course, and his authentic sunnah. Also, denying a verse or an authentic hadith, there are some people, for example, they might try, like, refuse to believe that riba, like using interest, is haram, even though it's clearly in the Quran. Or they refuse to believe that hijab is in the Quran, they, even if you show them the verse. Things like that. They just don't want to accept the verse from the Quran. Or you show them a hadith that's authentic, it's sahih, and they still don't want to accept. This is an act of disbelief because they're disbelieving in what was revealed to the Prophet ﷺ. Also, we talked about the five pillars of Islam and the six pillars of Iman. All of these are required as Muslims, that we have to accept them and believe in them and act upon them, except for maybe like Hajj if you are unable to, or Zakah if you're not wealthy. But, you know, the Salah, the Shahada, the fasting if you're able, and all the six pillars of Iman we talked about, those are all required. Thing, if we discussed this yesterday about if something doesn't go according to how you plan, and you're like, oh, only if this happened and if this happened, instead we should always just say Alhamdulillah and accept what Allah has decreed. Cursing time, being wasteful of time, Allah says, do not curse time, for I am time. So this is why we shouldn't complain about the time, inshallah, and try to use our time wisely. Another big one is making fun of Islam. Unfortunately, I find a lot of Muslims, they like to joke, and they don't have any, like, a lot of times they don't even mean anything bad. They don't have, like, a bad intention, but this is still a really serious sin. Allah talks about in the Quran, when the Sahaba were marching, I forgot which battle it was, but the hypocrites, the ones who are pretending to be Muslim, but they weren't really Muslim. They were making fun of the Sahaba, and they were making fun of their weight, of the Sahaba's weight. And Allah says that they have disbelieved. So, you know, they weren't even directly making fun of something in Islam, but they were making fun of the Sahaba, which still counts as making fun of Islam, because the Sahaba represent, you know, how we practice Islam. So, making fun of righteous people, making fun of scholars, making fun of the prophets or the Sahaba, this is all not allowed. Some people make fun of the beard. You know, they might see someone with a really long beard and they'll laugh at him, be like, oh, he looks so terrible with a really long beard. Or someone, a girl's wearing hijab, people might make fun of her because of the way she looks, or make fun of the hijab itself. This is all considered making fun of Islam, because these are all commands in Islam to do. So if someone has a lot of kids, this is also recommended in Islam. Nowadays, if you have more than like 3 kids, people think like, oh, wow, that's so weird, you have so many kids, right? And they make fun of it. Or if you have more than one wife, or someone who's really simple, like they don't care about showing off, they don't have like a really big house or a nice car, some people might make fun of them because they dress plain and they're not, you know, really extravagant. So, yes, someone who's trying to practice Islam, we shouldn't make fun of them. Instead, we should try to encourage them, inshallah. Making fun of the Arabic language, I know sometimes there's a lot of racism between Muslims, and we should not have any racism between any culture, or, you know, like Indians and Pakistanis or Arabs and Americans and Africans and all these people. We're all Muslim and we're all human, alhamdulillah. So we shouldn't make fun of anyone. And like I said, the scholars and the Islamic governments and things like that. All right, we'll go to the next slide for some more examples. So another dangerous act is doubting or questioning Islam. So it's okay if you have a question about Islam, but it's different when you're questioning Islam. So, for example, if you question, like, why Allah did this, and instead of accepting that Allah just decreed it, you just keep questioning why. Or, you know, if Allah chooses to do something, it's not up to us to question Him or His decision, right? Also, if you enjoy the haram with no feeling of guilt, we're all humans, so we all have desires. Sometimes we do enjoy doing stuff that we know we're not supposed to, like listening to music. Sometimes we might end up doing that, or watching some TV shows, or wasting time. So we should try to remember that if we do something and we know it's wrong, at least we should feel guilty about it, okay? It's really dangerous when people lose that feeling of guilt, because then that's like a sign that their faith is really weak, right? So if you feel guilty after you do something bad, that's a really good sign. And Allah says that, you know, whenever you sin, ask for forgiveness and Allah will forgive you. So, you know, we're human, so we sin all the time. So our, you know, our intention should be to try to limit it, stop what we're doing and try not to continue, but we sometimes slip up. So when that happens, we should feel guilty and ask for forgiveness. Hating the law of Allah, sometimes there's things in the Sharia that we might not understand, or we might not think it's right or something like that. But we have to remember that this is all from the commands of Allah, so we have to accept it, and we shouldn't hate it. So some people, they think that instead of following the Quran and Sunnah, it's better to follow the man-made laws, or whatever systems they have, communism, socialism, democracy, or monarchy. But we have to remember that none of those can be better than what Allah has decreed, right? Allah knows best, and He's most knowledgeable. So whatever humans come up with, it can't be better than what Allah made. Being ungrateful, this isn't a major kufr, but it is actually called kufr in the Quran when Allah says to be grateful to Him and do not be of those that do yakfurun, like who disbelieve. So, you know, when you think about it, when we are ungrateful to Allah, in a way it is like we are just believing in His blessings, you know, like we are forgetting about everything He's given us. So we should be grateful for, alhamdulillah, if you have a house, if you have family, if you have your health. We should be grateful for how we look. Sometimes that can be hard, you know, especially as girls. We complain about the way we look, or we don't like something about ourselves. But this is how Allah has made us. Alhamdulillah, we're the creation of Allah. We shouldn't be ungrateful or insulting the creation of Allah. Praying without wudu intentionally. If you are praying salah and in the middle of prayer you break your wudu, then you should leave and make your wudu again. If you continue to pray, this is considered an act of kufr as well. And I know this can be hard, especially if you're praying in the masjid and you're praying in front of a lot of people in jama'ah, and you like pass gas or whatever reason, you end up losing your wudu. It can be embarrassing, right? You have to leave, but you still have to do that. So make sure that you always have in a state of wudu when you're praying. Imitating the disbelievers. The Prophet ﷺ said that you will be raised up with the people that you imitate. So if we try to act like Muslims, dress like Muslims, talk like Muslims, you know, we have that identity, then inshallah we'll be raised up with the Muslims on the Day of Judgment. But when people are so obsessed with some people, they don't want people to know they're Muslim. They change their name, like from Muhammad to Mo, or I don't know what other examples, but, you know, they just try to shorten it, make a nickname. They try to talk like like they're gangster or whatever, or dress like them. And they don't want to pray in front of anybody. They don't want anyone to know they're fasting. They're trying to hide that they're Muslim. And just, you know, their whole identity, you can't tell that they're Muslim. So this is something we have to be careful about. Also celebrating the holidays that are not from Islam. So, in Islam, does anyone know which holidays we have in Islam? Right. It's called Eid. And there's how many Eid? Two. Very good. So we have Eid al-Fitr and we have Eid al-Adha. Very good. So the one's after Ramadan and the other's after the Hajj. So there's actually a story where the Prophet ﷺ, whenever they migrated to Medina, he saw the people doing some kind of celebration and he asked the Sahaba, what is this for? And they said that this is one of their holidays they used to have before they became Muslim. So the Prophet ﷺ told them that Allah has replaced their holiday with the best two, with the Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha, and these are the only holidays we have in Islam. So all of the other celebrations we have, like birthdays, New Year's, Valentine's, Mother's Day, Halloween, Thanksgiving, Christmas, all of these, they're not in Islam. So these are not our holidays. We don't celebrate them. And if you're interested to look up the history, all of these usually have connections to polytheism, some form of like idol worship. So even birthdays, like blowing out the candles and giving gifts, people believe that it would protect them from evil spirits. So they would make a wish and give people gifts to protect them. Valentine's Day is also actually a really, really old Roman pagan holiday. And Mother's Day, they actually worship the mother's goddess. Halloween, obviously, is also about things we don't believe in. Thanksgiving, this is an American holiday, so maybe some people, they don't celebrate it, but this also has long history, actually goes way back, and it's always on a Thursday, because that Thursday is named after the god Thor, who's the thunder god, and they used to thank him for their crops and their food. And Christmas is the celebration of Isa alayhi salam's birthday, which we don't believe. But also before Christmas, it's actually a Roman holiday about one of their gods that was born on December 25th. So, I mean, according to the Bible, Jesus wasn't even born on December 25th. He was born in the spring. So, yeah, all of these, if you just do a little bit of research, do the history, we find there's no connection at all to Islam. It's actually a complete opposite. They have connections to polytheism and shirk. And I know it's really hard not to celebrate birthdays. It's like something that almost everyone all over the world does. But, you know, it's okay, inshallah, if you don't celebrate your birthday, just have an extra special Eid, inshallah, get double the gifts on Eid or something. You tell your parents that since we don't celebrate birthdays anymore, I want two gifts for Eid or whatever you want to plan out with your parents. But yeah, we should try not to get gifts for our friends or have cake and all these types of practices, because these are not from Islam. All right. National days are also not from Islam. So that's like a something, you know, we don't have nationalism in Islam, that where we like are really patriotic and love our just our country. We should love all countries and all lands, and remember that all countries belong to Allah. So I live in the U.S., so we have 4th of July. That's our Independence Day. And no, I don't go look at fireworks or celebrate or have party for 4th of July. So yeah, alhamdulillah, we have independence. That's it. There's nothing we need to really like celebrate for. Even though it doesn't have a, like technically a religious root to it, it's still a holiday that's repeated every year. And even the term holiday in itself comes from holy day. So Allah knows best, but I think the only things that would be allowed would be things you don't do regularly. For example, you can have like a graduation party, because that's like once or twice in your life when you graduate, right? It's not something that's yearly. It's nothing connected to a religion or paganism or anything. So, okay. And then the last thing, inshallah. Yeah, I mean, happy birthday. Yeah, you should be grateful Allah created you. You can think about the fact that you're 1 year older. You're 1 year closer to your death. Also, your birthday that we celebrate is usually not even correct, because We celebrate our birthdays to the Gregorian calendar. And our birthday should be according to the Islamic calendar. So most of us are not even celebrating the right day. And then, of course, if this was something allowed, the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba, the Tabi'een, the generation after them, they would have done it, you know? They would have thanked Allah for their birth and had a cake or had whatever celebration. But we don't have any accounts of that. So let's tell our best to follow the example of the Prophet ﷺ. And then the last thing I have is atheism. This is when someone disbelieves in Allah completely. So they don't believe there's any creator. They don't believe there's any purpose to life or any day of judgment. They just believe we're born and we die and that's it. And of course, this is a form of kufr and disbelief. And sadly, it's becoming more and more popular, even though throughout history, this was not very common. People always used to believe in God, even if it wasn't the correct belief. They still knew that they had a creator. So because of science and theory of evolution and all these other philosophies, people have stopped believing in Allah. And so that's the last example I have for today. Jazakallah khair for your questions. I'm sorry if I didn't get a chance to get to everyone, but inshallah we'll continue next week. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa
barakatuh. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. First of all, we all need to say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen that, again, we had such a beautiful session. And so, Jazakumullahu Khairan Kaseeran to all of the sisters for sharing such wonderful knowledge today. Alhamdulillah. 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 Yeah. Okay, so, I always ask for a lesson first, but today I think, inshallah, I'll ask for the lesson at the end. So, inshallah, let's go, first of all, to our first session that we covered, which was the Ramadan reminder. So what can we remember from our Ramadan reminder? Yeah, Ramadan, yeah. What can we remember? What were we focusing on? Yeah, ibadah. So we need to be protective. Yep, plan our day. Yep, yep. And I hope, inshallah, we are doing that, or we're trying to do that, to make a simple plan of what we're going to do. Plan ahead, do lots of dhikr. Yep, make dua. Yep. Be mindful during our ibadah, absolutely. Yeah. Yes, we remember that Quran was revealed in Ramadan. One of the main reasons why Ramadan is so special. Yeah, recite Quran. How we should do our ibadah. Not just what ibadah to do, but how to do them. Yeah. Alhamdulillah. MashaAllah. Yeah, memorize surah. Yeah, that's something that we can actually do very well in this time, in the time of lockdown or quarantine or whatever it is that we're in. Yeah, pray on time, alhamdulillah, keep ibadah a private affair, yeah, not to show off, yeah, alhamdulillah. Okay, keep your answers coming through, inshallah, Surah Yusuf we looked at next, and again, some wonderful lessons for us to learn, yeah, keep our anger in check, subhanallah, keep our talk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, anything that we need, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it, keep humble, yeah. Yeah, we learned about the differences between Yusuf alayhi salam and the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam. Yeah, so we've learned to be humble, be positive, be very polite. Yeah, our complaint should be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Absolutely. Yeah, be forgiving in nature, subhanAllah. Have faith in Allah, forgive and forget. Yeah, self-control. Yeah, be patient. Don't have enmity for others. Yeah, okay. What we plan should not harm anybody, yeah, absolutely. In fact, our plan should be to benefit ourselves and others, yeah. Return bad with good, yeah, subhanAllah. Yeah, well then everyone, inshallah, moving on. Mothers of the Believers, again, another beautiful lesson. About who this time? Yeah. Jawaya bint al-Harith, yeah, yeah. So what did we learn about her? She saved her people, subhanAllah, yeah, yeah. She's very honest. Yeah. Yeah, she was a woman of loyalty and, of royalty. And, yeah, she's very loyal to her people. Yeah. But then she accepted Islam and she's very loyal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. She was dedicated to Allah. Yeah? Yeah. She was very loyal. Subhanallah. So inshallah, these are lessons that we can try and pick up as well, to be loyal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to follow His commands, inshallah. She actually used her outspoken nature very well. Yeah? Yeah. Subhanallah. Yeah. Okay, moving on to our last session. We looked at our Aqidah session and we looked at today Kufr. And that means disbelief. Yeah, disbelief. Okay, so what do we remember from this session? Yeah, it's unforgivable. Yeah, yeah. And if you remember, there are two types, major and minor. Yeah, okay. What else do we remember? Yeah, so some examples we looked at. So never praying, questioning, and these doubts that can arise, not to to leave them and leave them aside. Being ungrateful, yeah? Yeah. Praying a salah without wudu, yeah? Making fun of Islam. Don't question our beliefs, yeah? Absolutely, yeah? That all holidays, apart from our Eid, of course, celebration, are not in Islam and should not be celebrated, yeah? Don't imitate the disbelievers, yeah? Don't worship the government, yeah? Yeah, subhanAllah. Atheism, yeah? Enjoy haram with no guilt. Yep, that was another one. Hating the law of Allah. Yeah, that's something that is very critical that we don't do. Rejecting the pillars of Islam. Yeah. Okay. Denying a verse or authentic hadith. Yeah. Saying if. Yeah. Cursing time. Yeah. Being ungrateful. Yeah. Subhanallah. Excellent answers coming through. Jazakumullahu khairan kathiran to everybody for your wonderful participation. Alhamdulillah. Yeah, keep them coming through. Keep them coming through. Alhamdulillah. Remember, as always, this is a sadqa for all of us, that we're actually learning from one another and sharing our lessons and ideas and everything that we learned, and reminding one another as well, inshallah. Okay. So, Jazakumullahu khairan kaseeran to everybody, inshallah. And inshallah, Jazakumullahu khairan kaseeran to all of you for your questions that you've asked. And hopefully, inshallah, our sisters have answered them. And if not, please be patient, inshallah, and the answers will come to you at the right time, inshallah. Remember, we've learned that too. The answers will come at the right time, inshallah. Okay, Jazakumullahu khairan kaseeran. We will finish with a dua. If there's any other questions that you have that are not related to the session, related to WhatsApp or any emails or anything like that, please do email at the email address on the screen, inshallah. Okay, we'll finish with a dua. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas sami'ul alim wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Subhanaka allahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun alal mursalin walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Jazakumullahu khairan kaseeran. Have a lovely week, inshallah. We'll come back next week on Saturday, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.